I think that there's some that are to read scriptures, correct? But to give you a little concept of the experience of the scripture, I know that many of you really spent reading week reading. And if you did, you just might have missed something very big, very important. And for those of you that are among the great unwashed that know nothing about March Madness, I should tell you that the University of Florida basketball team won the national championship. Not only did they do that, but they repeated that feat. And it occurred to me that our God is the great repeater. That there was the great act of God in the beginning when He created the world. And He repeated that when He created me, when He created you, and when He created everybody else in the world. The great repeater. Then another act of God, another great act of God according to the scripture, is the deliverance of the Jewish nation out of the hand of Pharaoh and out of the bondage of slavery. He repeated that when He delivered me from bondage, when He delivers you from the bondage that you've been in. He is the great repeater. Then another great act of God was when Jesus stepped into the history of time, was born in such a unique way of a virgin in a forsaken area, in place, a barn of all places. But He repeats that. When He's born in my heart and in your heart, the stable where we live. He is the great repeater. And then just this week, we celebrated the fact that He rose from the dead. He is. He is the great repeater. And that's what we celebrate during the season, but what we celebrate every day, every Sunday particularly. And what amazes me is how people will mumble the Apostles' Creed, will gather in a church on every Sunday and feel it's the same old, and they've forgotten that He is the great repeater. And our scripture lesson that we're going to have read now is about the great repeater.
The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed? You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed in me." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. but with these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name. Mm-hmm.
Very good. Thank you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Stand among us, O Lord, that we may believe. Touch us with your hand. Lift us and hold us and point to us the direction in life you would have us to go. And speak to me and through me to these my friends and your servants. For we wait for your truth in the name of Jesus, the one who cares about us all. Amen. They tell me that when a mother has just delivered a child and it's brought to her, that there's some things that she will look at first. I don't know about that because I've never been a mother. And in my day, you weren't allowed to go into the delivery room with your wife. I missed something there. And I'm jealous of all the fathers that got to do that. But they say that when that baby is first presented to the mother, that first thing she looks at are the hands of the child. I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a good story and it ties in with my scripture. Because when Jesus repeated, he made himself known by showing him his hands. And they saw his hands and were glad, were happy, were full of joy and peace. And what I want you to do is to think about those hands for a moment, why they would recognize those hands. They recognized them, first of all, because I think that they knew that those were the hands that had touched some people. Go back in the scripture and you can see time and time again where it says Jesus touched them. You're talking about apostolic succession. There's something even more powerful than that. There's the touch of the hand of Jesus. Touching the eyes of a blind man, touching the untouchable, touching the leper, touching the lame, touching the dead and giving them life. They had seen those hands and the powerful touch that was within them. And every human heart that I know, there may be some people out there I don't know, yearn for the touch, the human touch. In all of our hearts, in all of our lives, there is a yearning to be touched by someone that would care about us. And I think that's incredibly important for us to remember in our ministry, because I'm running into more and more preachers that don't think they ought to call in the homes of people. And I want to tell you, when I was an associate pastor, I wasn't given a job description. That's how long ago it was. See, they didn't even hear job descriptions. But I made up my own mind that I would make 1,000 house calls a year. And I made up my mind that I would not take a day off until I had won somebody for Jesus Christ that week. And I knew, and I know to this day, that people are won to Jesus by the human touch. Well, in that church, it was another associate that came along and he said, "You know, Ryan, I notice you make a lot of pastoral visits and people." And I said, "Yeah, I think that's important." He said, "Well, in seminary, they told me I couldn't do that." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "They said if you go make house calls, the women will put the make on you." And I said, "You know, I've been making calls all these years and no woman's ever put the make on me." And he said, "Yeah, but what if you were good looking?" I waited for him to laugh. He never did, by the way. So I said, well, I guess that would have made a difference. I never thought about that. But I do think it's important that as a pastor of the church, you pastor the people. How can you tend the flock if you don't go out and touch them? You can't tend them long distance. So I think they saw that hand of Jesus and recognized it as a touching hand that blessed them and blessed others. I think that they also recognized that hand as a hand that beckoned to them. When Jesus saw them seated at the tax table, or when he saw them tending their nets and said, come and follow me, I don't think he just said, come and follow me. I think he beckoned. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. In every one of our lives, that's something that is incredibly important, that you've seen that beckoning hand of Jesus calling you away, calling you to him, calling you to follow, calling you to serve, calling you to preach. The beckoning hand of Jesus. In fact, if you ever study the painting of Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, you will notice that one hand is this way of Jesus and one hand is this way. For he beckons us first, but then he says, go. And really, that's what happens with Hugo right now. What we're thinking about Hugo. The Lord beckoned him. Now he's saying, go. And he's on the other side telling him to come to SMU, Perkins. Lord, deliver Hugo. Keep him safe and secure. But he says, come, and he'll say, go again. He does that in every one of our lives. He's going to say, come, but he's going to say, go. He saw that beckoning hand and recognized it. But then they recognized that hand as the nail-pierced hand, the bleeding hands of Jesus. And I love those bleeding hands. In my study at home, I have a crucifix that ever hangs there before me to remind me that Jesus gave his all for me. And I like that. I know that there are people who think that's Catholic, but they don't own the crucified Jesus. He belongs to us all. And I like that. And I cherish that. But that hand was raised for me. I am now among the elected because he raised them and voted for me in. And he did the same for you. I don't think the disciples fully realized at that point when they first saw the hands of the resurrected Jesus, the bleeding hands, the nail-pierced hand, I don't think they really realized the fullness of all that at that time. But I think they came to recognize it. And I never fully recognized it either for a long time in my life. But I finally understood that it was the gift of mercy and grace, the blood that cleanseth, not from some sin, but cleanses from all sin. And it is an unending flow from Calvary's mountain, flowing blood of Jesus that cleanseth from all sin. But then these hands of Jesus also were hands that presented a gift. In this passage of Scripture, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the great repeater gives us himself and gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a great gift that is that he gives us from his own hand. You know, I often thought about, what if you were reading the Bible for the first time and you just decided, like a lot of students do, skip over a couple of chapters. You know, then get rid of that stuff and let's see how it ends. If you came, if you read up to the point of Good Friday where the disciples were full of fear, they had doubted, they had betrayed, they had denied him. And then suddenly you flipped over to the book of Acts and you read where they were preaching without fear. You'd have to say, what's happened here? What's happened? And you'd have to go back and read again. And what you'd read about is the resurrection. And that was a rolled away stone that opened them up to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. The resurrection and then the gift of the downpouring and outpouring and inpouring and overpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gift that God gives. My preacher told a story a couple of weeks ago. Be honest with you, he slaughtered it, but it's a great story, a great story. Seems like that there's a town somewhere in the South that together they would do the story of the crucifixion of Jesus every year. And they had a different person to play the role of Christ each time. And they finally had run through everybody but this really tough, rough character. And they were hoping he would turn it down, but he accepted the role of Jesus. And he really got into it. And on the way to the cross through the town, he was carrying the cross, and the crowd was all involved in it. And there was a little puny guy that saw him coming as Jesus carrying the cross, and he participated by doing what the crowd did in Jesus' day. He spit on him. And this guy turned around and he said to him, I'm going to take care of you after the resurrection. Well, Jesus did that for me. And he does that for us after the resurrection. He takes care of us. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that after the resurrection, he takes care of us. And what is it that he does for us? He cleanses us, he forgives us, he gives us eternal life. He pours forth the power of his Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God that he takes care of us. So look at these hands. Look at his hands as he comes before us today. And when you put your trust, you put your life, you put your soul in his hands, you are in good hands. And that's the truth. Amen.